Okay, it's 8:31. We can get started. Erev to everybody, on behalf of Torah Moshe Ron, welcome you. This is our guests, our official kickoff of our fall semester of 2021, or Chorev Siman, if you want to call it. And it's a pleasure, I guess, our most often share our Parsha Hashavua. We try to do it 52 weeks a year, not to miss. And it's a pleasure to welcome everybody. Of course, we're starting Sefer Bereshit, and we don't get a lot of time to study Bereshit. It's right after Yontif. Everybody's extremely busy, and you never have a complete week. If you live in Chutz Laaretz, so the earliest Simchas Torah can be is, of course, on Sunday. So then you get most of the week. But when Simchas Torah is on Wednesday, right? That was on Wednesday, yeah. So you have a 2 days between Sefer Bereshit. There's so much. So we often, even though there's so much in the Parsha, we know the basic story, we really don't get as much time as we should to study the Parsha. So it's really a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Avner to kick off our sort of our yearly cycle of learning. Rabbi Avner, of course, has been here with us before, but for those who haven't met him before, he is a shaliach at the Bnei Akiva schools here in Toronto. As you heard us talking, we live just a couple blocks apart. He grew up in Teaneck, made Aliyah, I guess, right after high school, received his smicha from Reitz and the Chief Rabbinate of Israel. He also has advanced smicha of Rabbi Ir, and he has a BSc in Applied Physics and Medical Engineering from Machon Lev. And he's been now, I believe this is his fourth year in Toronto teaching Torah as a shaliach, and it's a pleasure to have him as a personal friend and as a great teacher of Torah. But Bakashav, Rabbi Avner.
Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. You know, I come here just for the introductions. We can all go home now. I'm really, really excited that we're back in Sefer Bereshit. Sefer Bereshit is, I don't know if I could say this, but one of my favorite, I guess probably my favorite part of the Chumash. I mean, whose isn't? Is it not the favorite part of the Chumash? And specifically, the Parsha of Sefer Bereshit is, I mean, it's jam-packed. And I think one can arguably say that it is the most controversial of all of the Parshiot in the Torah. It has caused the most controversy, and for good reason. For good reason, some of the stuff we'll talk about tonight. But it's layered. It's layered and layered, and there's much meaning with under those layers. And if there's a misreading of those layers, so that leads to controversy. And growing up, they kind of spoil us in terms of learning how to read texts, because you take all these reading comprehension exams and whatnot, and you're taught to go ahead and extract just the dry bones facts of the storyline. You know, can you pull it out of the text and answer these questions? And we lose the real the ability to analyze from a poetic point of view. And I guess that's why, even though as a kid I probably saw Sefer Bereshit, Parsha Bereshit, I don't know how many times, but it was only until much later that I noticed what many others, both scholars and heretics, Lahavdil, have noticed, that there are two stories of creation. Right, there's Genesis 1, chapter 1, which speaks about one story of creation, one version of creation. And then you get to Genesis 2, and there's a whole other story of creation. It's like it went back to the very beginning, and it gives us a new creation story. And the problem is that there's many contradictions, pretty much all contradictions, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So that, what do we do with that? So, you know, again, here Lahavdil, we have Soloveitchik has his famous Lonely Man of Faith, where he builds these two phenotypes of people of Adam 1 and Adam 2, talking about the nature of man. And Lahavdil, you have biblical critics and criticism who go ahead and say there's not Adam 1 and Adam 2, but there's God 1 and God 2. There's the J author and the E author. We'll talk a little bit about that. And you have everything in between. So what I wanted to do is really focus in on those two stories, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And hopefully we'll have a deeper understanding of not only Sefer Bereshit and Parshas Bereshit, but our connection and relationship with Hashem. much of what I'm going to be talking about tonight is based on years of learning under Rabbi David Foreman, who I consider my Rebbe in terms of Tanakh methodology. I will be developing on top of that, veering off a little bit halfway through. But anything that you liked, you can go ahead and say it's from Rabbi Foreman. Anything you didn't like, I will take credit for that. So let's get to. I'm going to share screen. Okay. You don't really need my screen. We're just learning Bereishit here. So if anybody has a Chumash, can go ahead and open that up. So I think one of the biggest differences between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is the name used in the Torah for referring to God in creation. And this brought biblical critics to talk about the J author and the E author. Right? It's in Bereishit. In Bereishit 1, you have Elohim, Bereishit Bara Elohim et haShamayim et haAretz. That name of God is the one that goes ahead and creates the heavens and the earth. And in Bereishit 2, it's constantly Yudke Vavke Elohim. Right? Just when I say Bereishit 1 and Bereishit 2, just to be clear, I'm starting Bereishit 2 from actually Pasuk Dalet. That's probably the more correct breakup. The way that we have the chapters is not a Jewish breakup. We still use it as a Christian breakup, but we use it for convenience, and that's fine. But in the Torah, we don't have chapters this way. We have open and closed, and so the chapter 2 probably really begins with Eilu Toldot Shemayim Va'aretz. So here at the beginning of Genesis 2, you have it's Yudke Vavke Elokim. Over and over again, Yud Kei Vav Kei Elohim, Yud Kei Vav Kei Elohim. So the argument that we're going to talk about tonight is not, let's say, like how Rav Soloveitchik says that what we have in these two stories is not two stories of contradiction, but they're two points of view, two perspectives. So the way that Rav Soloveitchik built this in Lonely Man of Faith, which is a must read, is that there's Adam 1 and Adam 2. These are how man relates to the world from his drive. From being that who wants to go ahead and conquer the world versus one who wants to connect. The argument that we're going to talk about tonight is not that there's Adam 1 and Adam 2, but in a sense, yes, God 1 and God 2. There's Elohim and Yudke Vavke Elohim. Now, God forbid we should say that there are actually two gods. No, there's one God, that's right, Hashem Echad. But this is all from our perspective, meaning what the Torah is doing in these two chapters is setting forth what does creation look like for man from the perspective of God acting as Elohim? And that is Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, you have what is creation, what does creation look like from the perspective of God acting as Yudke Vavke Elohim? Now, what really happened? Beyond our understanding. But the Torah is now offering two perspectives to understand how God relates to the world. And this also is perhaps where, as we'll see, where Chazal get the idea that Elohim is Midos Hadin, as a judge, and Yudke Vavke is Midos HaRachamim, that the character, the attribute of mercy. So let's see, Elohim, or even if we use the word Elohim, El in the Torah always refers to power. It doesn't necessarily have to be a holy El, like we have God as Kael, but El can just mean judge. Or power. Right? Judges have power. So the God of Genesis 1, of Bereishit 1, is talking about a God of power, right? A God who is the judge. And we see that throughout. We're going to read the Psukim and we're going to show how this is represented. Bereishit Bara Elohim et haShamayim et haAretz. Elohim went ahead and created the heavens and the earth. V'aretz hayta tohu vo v'choshech al pnei tohom. And there was... And the whole land was covered in darkness and in confusion. On the surface of the deep, so there's chaos. There's just absolute chaos. And Elohim, who's coming from is the perspective of power, is to bring order where there is chaos. Right? We have to go ahead and misader, to give seder, to give order and organization to everything. And God goes ahead, Elohim goes ahead and he creates or. God goes ahead and he saw the light was good. And he goes ahead and he separates between the light and the darkness. What we see in Genesis 1 over and over again is in terms of the actions that Elohim is taking, right? There's chaos. And how do you bring order to chaos? You separate. Vayavdel. We're going to go ahead and we're going to see there's going to be a couple of separations. That's what a judge is doing. He's going ahead and he's separating. This goes over here and that goes over there. Lightness, darkness. Right? And then after when we do that, Elohim, as a judge, is going to go ahead and judge it. Right? And after every day, he saw Vayar, it's good. Ki tov. Right? If it's good, we're going to keep it. If it's not good, then we're going to get rid of it. Then it's ra. And there's no room for ra when you're a judge. Now, not only is there a division of entities, but there's actually a designation. I'm calling it night, I'm calling it day. Right? This is now giving order and power. Elohim is giving designation. You are light, you are day, vayar, vayiboker, yom echad. Here also we see the time works in it's delineated. Right? We have day one, day two, day three. Everything is misudar, everything is in order. Vayasalim et rakia vayabdel ben hamayim asher mitachad lerakia ben hamayim asher mi'al lerakia vayichein. Now God goes ahead and further makes the rakia, makes the firmaments. Vayavdel, now he goes ahead and he separates, this is the second time we have separation, between the upper waters and the lower waters, making room and space for the creation, for life. For continuation, vayikra Elohim lerakia shemayim v'erev vayiboker yom sheni. God now continues to delineate and designate and calls it by its name, giving it an appointment. Now, here, continuation of the division. There's the gathering of the waters. This is the work of an Elohim, of power. And the next pasuk, Vayikra Elohim, he goes ahead and God, the Elohim, is calling to it, designating it as dry land. And Vayar Elohim Kitov, he sees that it's good. Okay? So this God of creation, of power, is of order, of separation, of designation, making everything exactly how it should be. Now when it comes for the actual vegetation and life to come on earth, it's very interesting how Elohim goes ahead and does it. Vayemar Elohim, tadshe ha'aretz desha. Now the English translation here, it's off actually. Tadshe ha'aretz desha. God says, doesn't say let the earth sprout vegetation, it's too soft. Elohim says, sprout, right? It's a command. It's lashon sivui. Sprout forth, bring forth, tacheh haaretz desha. I verbify grass, right? I want you to grass, make grass, bring forth grass. Mazria zera, eitz pri oseh pri, not just any type of grass that can go ahead and bring to fruition other grass. And eitz pri, a fruit tree, oseh pri, that can go ahead and bring other tree. Let me know. Everything is designated. Everything is organized. Everything has a place and a cause. And the earth listens because El is talking. Elohim is talking and the earth listens. But Totsia Aretz Desha Esav Mazria Zera, and the earth goes ahead and it brings forth, it pulls out the vegetation. Why? Because it came from a command from an Elohim. It came from power. Lemineu, designated as it should. Ve'etzo sepri, Hashem zarobo lemino, vayar alem kitov. And Hashem judged it. Elohim judged it, and he saw this is good. That's the third day. And we see this over and over again. Here, vayomer Elohim yehi maor barakia, shamayim lavdil ben yom ben laila. Now God goes ahead, and he creates the firmaments. And he's now separating. Here we again, we have a third separation between the rakia alayla ve'ot ma'odim amim v'shanim. Now there's order. There are days, there's time. Now, not before, this is going to be an important point, before Hashem went ahead and brought the light, now Hashem is designating these ma'orot, these lights in the sky, they're going to go ahead and be in control of the lights. Meaning, if God here is acting as CEO, right, he's the commander in charge, he's creating everything, now he's going ahead and he's giving over some of his power to the beings that he's creating to go ahead and fill that tafkid, that job, right? The sun and the moon now do it. Hashem goes ahead and he creates these two giant lights in the sky. He goes ahead and creates the moon and the sun to go ahead and rule over the night and the day. And it continues. It continues. We'll jump now with the creation of living beings on earth. The same lashon that we had in terms of the vegetation, yishrutsu. It's a lashon tziva. I want the water. The water has to go ahead and make shrutzim, to make creepy crawlers. They're going to be nefesh chaya va'of. We're going to have animals and sea and birds. Alpanei rakia shemayim. Now you have all of the land and you have the sky filled with the multitudes. God creates these sea monsters. He creates all of the creatures and it creates these giant sea creatures. Now what's fascinating is that there are kind of these three realms that are happening. There's the upper realms, the skies. There's the water, and then there's the earth. And Hashem creates all of the, so to speak, the species within each realm. And within each realm, there's only one unique species within each one that are singled out. Right? In terms of all of the, in the sky, what do you have? You have the sun and the moon. Right? The sun and the moon stand out from amongst all the stars. When it comes to the ocean, what do you have? You have all of the sea creatures, but what species sticks out? You have these tananim gedolim, these giant sea creatures. When it comes to land, you have all of the animals, and what sticks out? Man. As we're going to see, man sticks out. This is not an exhaustive list of everything that was created, but each realm within its own, and something that sticks out within each realm. Now, why is something being pointed out? Why do we hear about the moon, the sun and the moon? Why do we hear about these giant sea creatures? And why do we hear about man? So if you're talking about a God who's a power, right, of El, this is the creator type God, who's going to bring order to the world. So, you know, what's the best the CEO can do? Right? A CEO, the most effective CEO is one who can go ahead and create a company which can then go and run by itself. He doesn't need to micromanage everything. He can go ahead and he can have higher management on each level. Right? So that's what Hashem, that's what Elohim is doing here. He's creating, and he's not looking for a relationship with the world. He's looking for the world to go ahead and function. We need practical. We need pragmatic. So we're going to have each realm, and we're going to have a upper management in each realm. You're going to have the sun and the moon. They're going to go ahead and mamshalat bayom and balayla. They're going to rule over the night and the day. You're going to have the tanim gnolim, which are the top of the food chain in the oceans, and they're going to rule over all of the animals and the sea creatures. And then when it comes to man, you're going to the animals. You have man who's going to be upper management in terms of making sure that everything runs properly. And it's properly on land. Right, the same thing happens here with the creation of man. Everything is created. It has to be, the earth has to bring it forth. Right? It doesn't happen organically. It doesn't happen naturally. It happens that it's pulled forth. Because Hashem made it, called that for that to happen, and everything is lamina. Everything is separated. Everything is to its place. Everything is organized. Okay, we're going to put on hold for a second the creation of man. Okay, Hashem creates man. It's interesting how he creates man. I want to, for reasons as you'll see, I want to look at Genesis 2. To have a backdrop to understand the creation of man here. Okay. So Genesis 2, we don't have Elohim, we have Yudke Vavke Elohim. What's fascinating is that Yudke Vavke Elohim is not, I mean, we have Yudke Vavke numerous times in the Torah, right? And we have Elohim numerous times in the Torah. But to have both Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei and Elohim together in the Torah is actually very unique. I did a quick search earlier in the evening before we started. In the entire five books of Moshe, how many times do we have Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei and Elohim together? Anybody? Are we coming? You know? Shoot at a number.
I'll guess Hashem Elohim, probably not more than 25 times.
Very close. I found 21 times in the Chumash. Okay, altogether in the entire Tanakh, there's 35, but many of them appear in Divrei Hayamim and Tehillim. So I don't know if that really counts. But in the five books, there's only 21. 20 of them appear right here in chapter 2 of Bereishit. Bonus 5 bonus points. Who knows where the 21st one is?
Go to bed right now.
Sorry?
I'm not talking now.
Okay, the 21st one is with hail, right? The plague of hail in Egypt, and that's not for naught that it's there. But anyways, it's if 20 times out of the 21 in the five books where Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei and Elohim appear together is in this story, I think that's important. That's pointing to something. Okay, so what is Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei? Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, Chazal talk about it being the midos of rachmim, of mercy. Where do they get that from? I think they get it from right here. Because if you look at how creation is described from the perspective of Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, Elohim, you get a totally different feel. But Ele toldot ha-shamayim va'aretz. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Right? English here says the story of heaven and earth. But it's not the story. What's toldot? Toldot are the generations, things that come, the product of the shamayim va'aretz. Behibaram, in their creation, biyom asot Adonai Elohim eretz v'shamayim. In the day of making, that Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, Elohim made the heavens and the earth. It's like the grammar and the past tense and everything is out of whack here. And if Genesis 1 is talking about a creation of order and power, everything is delineated. Day 1, day 2, day 3, you over here, you over there, separation. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. Everything is lamina. Everything has order. Everything has a purpose. Here, we're getting, it's not 6 days of creation. It's just this, it's biyom asot. It's in this one day of creation, the Hibaram, in their creation. Like it already happened, but it's happening at the same time. We're in a timelessness. Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei is in a sense, it's timelessness. Now, how does the creation happen in this way? Technical difficulties. Sorry. Okay. How does the creation happen here? So it's not Hashem going ahead and saying, hey, you do this and you do that. Right? There's no vegetation yet. Nothing has happened. Nothing has sprouted. Right? You have the lesson of yitzmach, of sprouting. Sprouting is of a natural outcome. Kilohim tir Adonai Elohim ala aretz va'adam ein la'avod et ha'adama. Because there was no, let's see if I can fix this. There was no man to go ahead and work the land, so there was no real purpose for there to be vegetation or for Hashem to bring rain. And there was water or dew that came forth. Vayetzer Adonai Elohim et ha'adam afar min ha'adama, vayipach ba'apav nishmat chayim vayi adam lenefesh chaya. In God, now that we have the dirt, we have the rain coming together. So Hashem breathes into man, into the dirt, nishmat chayim, a breath of life. And Adam now becomes a nefesh chaya. The type of creation that we're having here from Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, Elohim is one that's organic. Right? Things, as we're going to see, things happen, they come together, right? It's one of relationship. It's one of organic growth, okay? Let's look at how Hashem makes the garden. Vayitzmach Adonai Elohim min ha'adama, kol eitz nechmad l'mareh v'tov l'machal, v'eitz ha'chayim v'toch ha'gan, v'eitz ha'dat tov ha'ra. God makes a garden. How does he make a garden? He doesn't command the trees or the vegetation to go ahead and bring forth grass, or the trees to go ahead, pre-eitz oseh pri. He plants it. It's vayitzmach. It happens naturally. It happens organically. And interestingly, if you look at how the trees are described in Genesis 1, what do you have? They're described as in terms of their efficiency, in terms of their function. Eitz pri oseh pri. It's a fruit tree. It produces fruits that can go ahead, let me know, it can go ahead and create for the next generation. It's exactly what it's supposed to do. To reproduce, to be a cog in the machine. Here, how are the trees described? How are vegetation described? It's eitz nechmad l'mareh. It's a very pleasant tree to look at. V'tov l'ma'achal. It's delicious to eat as well. Right? Later on, and we talk about it in terms of also being one to contemplate when Chava talks about it. But here there's an aesthetic aspect to it, right? Not in terms of the functionality, but just in terms of its being. So let's go back to how man was created. Okay, so we have Elohim, which is of power, right? The you can look at it as Avinu Malkenu, right? Malkenu is creating order, the creator, and we have Avinu, who wants the relationship, right? Everything happens naturally. You can't, if you're a CEO of a company or a boss, so you can go ahead and you can make things work. If it's not work, we can go ahead and we can manipulate the system in order that it works properly. But that's not how all types of creation work, right? A creation as a parent, you can't create kids, right? Don't say, I created my kid, right? Chava says that, but that's a problem. We'll talk maybe for another time. We can talk about that. Right? But we grow with our kids. We help them grow organically, and the relationship we have with kids, one that grows organically. If you look at how man is described in Genesis 1, right, the creation of man, God makes all of the animals. And then, Vayomer Elohim, maybe one of the most difficult psukim in Tanakh, Vayomer Elohim, Na'asa Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmutenu, God says, Elohim says, let us make man in our image, in our image, in our likeness. Na'idu b'dagat ha'yam u'ba'of ha'shamayim, he will go ahead and he will rule, he will go down, he will rule on all of the sea creatures and all of the creatures of the heavens, behema b'chol eretz, and all of the animals and all the creepy crawlers. So who's Hashem talking to here? Who's Elohim talking to? Right? This is it's a little difficult of a pasuk. Are there other gods? Like who is Elohim making man with? So Reform has a beautiful pshat. Elohim, that aspect of God, is talking to Yudke Vavke. Meaning, even in the story of Genesis 1, of creation of man, from the perspective of power, man can't be described as being only Bitzelem Elohim, only in the image of a creator, of a CEO type, that it's all about power. Because that's not good for man. That's not good for the world. That's not good for man to identify with that type of creative power. So in reality, there is Elohim and that aspect of God, as well as Yud Kei Vav Kei, that are coming together, and man is created not necessarily B'Tselem Elohim, but B'Tselem Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elohim together. And what's in this, so it's kind of like sneaks in here. And this image of man, God, that in the world of Elohim, what's man's job? To rule, right? To make order. To go ahead and rule over everything. This is your domain. Just like the sun and the moon have dominion over the skies, over the night and the day and the light, you have dominion over the land, your upper management. we go to Genesis 2, what's man's job there? What's man's job there? Vaykach Adonai Elohim et Adam vayinechehu began Eden la'avda u'lishamra. Now he's working. He's working for the land. Right? He's not ruling over the land, but he's in relationship with the land. He's working it. He's guarding it. Okay. Man is not here of a dominion. He's not in the image of El. He's now in the image of Yudke Vavke Elokim, and it's about relationship. And now we have the creation. Let's go back to the creation of man in story number 2. Man is created from basically three things, right? We have the rain comes down to the earth, right? The connection of Toldot Shemayim Va'aretz, the rain and the earth come together. Even before that, right? Toldot Shemayim Va'aretz. What are the generations of Shemayim Va'aretz? Right? How does Shemayim and Aretz, how do they have children? They have children when they connect, right? Organically. How do they connect organically? Rain, water. When water connects between the Shemayim and the Aretz, so there's a natural growth, outgrowth of vegetation. Man now creates, Hashem Yudkei Vavkei Elokim now creates man. And the Torah tells us here where man is created from. Because in the world of Yudkei Vavkei Elokim, it's important to know where man comes from. Because everything in story number 2, when you're talking about toldot, when you're talking about organic growth and union and relationship, everything in this story wants to connect with that with which it came. So Adam wants to connect both with land, mina adama, but he also has nishmat chayim that was breathed into him from God, from Yudkei Vavkei. So he also wants to connect with that. But it's a double-edged sword because he can't really in this world. Okay. So what we have, another interesting thing is that the story of the creation of man, you have in story 1, man is created together, right? As one being, in a sense, at the same time. And in story number 2, man is created independently. First, man is created, man, you know, lowercase m is created, and he has to experience this existential crisis of loneliness to go ahead and find his mate. In story number 1, man doesn't need to do that because it's all pragmatic. It's all practical. Why is there Isha? Isha is there because we have to have children, because we have to go ahead and we have to rule the world. We have to have dominion. We have to conquer. In story number 2, that's not why man is there, and that's not why woman is there either. Interesting. You don't have lo tov in Genesis 1. You have tov. And what's the opposite of tov? You have ra. If it's not good, it's bad. And we get rid of bad. And that's how a judge works. An el works when there's not good, it's bad, and we get rid of it, and we can remake it. Right? We can scrap it, and we can start again. Yudkei vavkei elokim, if it's not good, it's lo tov. You know what we could do? We can fix it. It's not over. Right? We can go ahead. We can make Ezer Kenegdo. So what does he do? An interesting thing. God goes ahead and from the ground, he creates all of the animals of the field. And Adam goes around, man goes around and he's searching for his mate and he doesn't find it. Rather what? At the very end, Hashem has to go ahead and put him into a deep sleep and he has to take from man. He has to go ahead and take from man and from that create woman. And he brings her before man. He sees this one is etzem me'atzmi. The English translation here is my bone from my bone, but etzem is not just bone, it's my essence. I see that this is something that I relate to. This is something that came from me. Ubasar mi basari is from my flesh. She'll be called Isha because this is where she came from. In the story of Yudkei Vavkei, of connection, it's important where things come from. And the Man's going to go ahead and leave that which he came from his father, from his mother, and to go ahead and cling and to become one with his wife. Why does he want to become basar achad? To unite with that which came from him, right? For completeness, for wholeness. Because everything in Genesis 2 is about connection. It's about reconnection. It's about becoming whole. It's about oneness. Yudke Vavke is all about oneness. Now, interestingly, how do kids come about in world number 2? Naturally, organically, right? When man and woman connect because they have a feeling to connect, right? A man wants to go ahead and connect with a woman, not for the sake of necessarily having children, but just to connect. They want to have that union. So the natural outcome of a union of separation is a rebirth of the next generation, right? Children are an outgrowth of oneness in story number 2. But in story number 1, it's just Puru Ru to go ahead and take over, you know, conquer the world. Okay. Where does this all lead to? This all leads to the story of Et Hadat, right? This leads to the story of Et Hadat. The story of Et Hadat is placed really within story number 2. Right, we don't hear about the tree of knowledge. We don't hear about the tree of life in story number 1. It only appears in story number 2, and that's interesting because it tells us a little bit about the purpose. The Gan Eden only appears in story number 2, because right? what's Gan Eden? What is this Gan Eden? What is even the language of Gan Eden? It's a Gan Eden Mikedem. If I translated, you know, Gan Eden Mikedem into the Garden of Eden, of Adayin, it's of stillness, of still being, of not yetness, Mikedem, of before. It's a garden of timelessness, right? The garden is a meeting place. It's a tangential place within this world, in this realm, where we can go ahead and we can connect that which is out of time, out of our experience. I can connect with God. And that's what the garden is about. It appears in story number 2 because story number 2 is a story of connection, of a connectivity, and not in story number 1. So I want to make an argument here. But even before that, so what happens? Let's look what happens in the story of the Et Hadat. And see what went wrong and see how we can really learn from that. Now I'm in chapter 3. The snake was the shrewdest, the most naked of all the animals. How do I know I'm still in story number 2? Because the pasuk says, Yudke Vavke Elokim. That Yudke Vavke Elokim is the one that went ahead and created the Nachash. But what does the Nachash say to the woman? Af ki amar Elokim lo tochu mikol etagan. The Nachash pulls a fast one on Isha. He goes ahead and he says, so what if Elokim told you not to eat from the tree? And that's a lie. Why is that a lie? Because it wasn't Elokim that said not to eat from the tree. It was Yudke Vavke Elokim. And this was the first mistake that man makes. I want to make the following argument. Right? I can, you know what? Let me stop share for a second so we can see some faces. It's easier this way. We're... You know, brought up to read the Tanakh, the Chumash, that there are two trees in the garden. There's the Eitz Hadat, Tov V'Ra, this tree of knowledge, and there's the Eitz HaChayim. But I was reading it the other day, and I thought, you know what? What if that's not true? What if there was really only one tree? What if there was really only one tree, and it all depends on how you look at that tree? And I'll tell you where this is coming from and why it bothered me, and I think this answers some questions. Because Adam and Chava, or Adam and Isha, she's not even called Chava until after the tree, Adam and Isha, they're not told about the Eitz HaChayim. Right? Why aren't they told? God says, eat from all the trees, but don't eat from the Eitz HaDat. What about Eitz HaChayim? How come he doesn't say anything about Eitz HaChayim? That's question number one. Question number two is, if you look at how Hashem describes the tree, Hashem describes the tree. Hey, I'm going to share screen again, even though I like to see faces. Hashem describes the tree. Kol eitz nechamad melara v'tov l'machal, v'eitz ha'chayim b'toch ha'gan, v'eitz ha'dat tovera. Right, so first of all, just what my point before, it's not even so clear from the pasuk that there were two trees. V'eitz ha'chayim b'toch ha'gan, this tree was in the middle of the garden, v'eitz ha'dat tovera. You could read it, right, that the eitz ha'chayim that was b'toch ha'gan is the eitz ha'dat tovera. Right, but here Hashem refers to the tree, eitz ha'chayim, as b'toch ha'gan. It's in the center of the garden, in the middle of the garden. When Isha refers to the tree, what happens? She says, where is it? She refers to, why am I not seeing it?
It's right there, it's right here. When we pray eight, in the middle of the page.
Three. When we pray eight, Asher b'toch ha'gan. Amar Elohim lo tochlu mimenu v'lo tagu bo pen tamutun. Thank you, Rabbi Kamen. Right here, Isha refers to the tree, this tree of Eitz HaDat, as being b'toch ha'gan. But Hashem referred to the Eitz HaChayim as being b'toch ha'gan, in the center of the garden. So there are other answers that one could give in terms of perspective. You know, the center is always where you're looking and where you're focused. Definitely a possible answer. But perhaps it's really just because it was one tree. Right? And no need to share anymore. And it's all about how you're viewing this tree. Right? When you look at the tree as Eitz HaDat, Tov V'Ra, the tree of knowledge, knowledge is power. Right? Knowledge is, when the Eitz HaDat, Tov V'Ra, that is a tree of the world of Elohim. And when somebody can want that tree, why do they want that tree? They want it because of the power that it holds. I could become the knower and possibly even the creator of right and wrong, of good and bad. That's power. That can make me like an El. And that's what the Nachash says. Back to screen share, sorry. That's what the Nachash says. The Nachash says to them, you're not going to die. When you eat from that tree, when you obtain the knowledge of good and bad, you're going to become powerful. You're going to become like an Elohim. And that's not a lie. That's not a lie. Because knowledge is power. But Isha here makes a mistake. Why? Because you don't have to view the tree as a tree of knowledge. It can be viewed as a tree of life. Why? It all depends on why I want the tree. If I want it because the knowledge gives me power, so then it becomes a tree that brings death into the world. But if I'm looking at the tree as a tree of Yudke Vavke, a tree of connection, this knowledge is not in terms of giving me power, but this tree can be one that brings me closer, that connects me to my source, so then that can give me chayim, right? That's a tree of Yud Kei Vav Kei. And the Nachash lies to her. He says, Elohim told you not to eat from the tree. This is about a power grab. Do you want the power? Because he's holding it back from you. Elohim is holding it back from you. You too could be like a god. You too could be Elohim. Right? But it was Yud Kei Vav Kei that says, no. Don't eat from the tree. Don't make it a tree of Eitz HaDat. You can eat from the tree, but when it's an Eitz HaChayim, when you're viewing it in that respect. That's interesting. It's called Eitz HaChayim. And then afterwards, Hashem says, "Oh, we gotta get them out of here, lest they eat from it again." So he kicks them out of the garden, and he puts these angels, these kruvim, to go ahead and guard it. Rabbi Foreman also points this point out. Where else do we see something referred to as Eitz Chaim or Eitz Chaim, and is guarded by kruvim? The Torah. Right? Meaning, I'm not saying that the Eitz Chaim was the Torah, but whatever in this world of Gan Eden, which is a world that we don't really understand. We just understanding an expression. It's put in a language for us to understand. Whatever it was in Gan Eden, post Eden, so that Eitz HaChayim transforms into a different a medium of the Torah. Right? But the Torah also, it could be an Eitz HaChayim, or it could be an Eitz HaDat Tovara. Right? What's the reason you're learning? What's the reason you want that power? What's the reason you want that knowledge? Is it because the Torah and the knowledge that I gain from it, that makes me into an Elohim? You know, that gives me power? That makes me a big rabbi or a big, you know, a speaker or whatnot? And I can go ahead and I have power in this world? Or is the perspective not from Elohim, not from the world of Elohim, but it's coming from Yud Kei Vav Kei? It's coming from that of connection, of connectivity, of oneness, an organic. I connect because I love it. And I can't be without it. And then it becomes an Eitz HaChayim. So then Chava's mistake was not that she ate from the tree. It's that she had the wrong perspective of the tree. Right? That she views it as a knowledge, as a power grab. Right? She gets lost in the world of Elohim. Let's go back to that. It's worthwhile to see it. 20 times Yud Kei Vav Kei appear in this story together, and it's the Nachash who breaks the chain. Af ki amar Elokim. Elokim said, "Don't eat from it." But Tamar Yishal Nachash Bur Pei Esagan Nochal. He told us to eat from everything else. Ki Yodei Elokim Ki B'Yom Achachem. God knows. Elokim knows that when you eat it from, you're going to become like God. And she goes ahead and she falls for it. She falls for the tree being only about knowledge, about power. And then what happens? They open their eyes. They become aware of what they did. And now here's the saddest part. When they become aware of what they did, so they see that, what do they hear? They hear the voice of Yud Kei Vav Kei. Mitalech began. God is Yud Kei Vav Kei, the God of connection, is walking in the Gan. Why is he walking in the Gan? Looking in the Gan for connection. Man is now hiding. This is the saddest part of the whole story. Man is hiding from God. God is there to have connection. B'toch Eitz HaGan is to have connection with man, and man hides. God calls out to man and he says, Ayaka. Ayaka, another Torah of Rabbi Foreman. Ayaka is not "where are you," as in "I don't know where you are. I can't find my keys. Do you know where they were placed?" Right? That's Eifo. When the Torah says Eifo, where is it? I'm looking for the specific location. Ayaka, similar to Eicha, a lament, is saying, "Where are you? Why are you not here? You're supposed to be someplace. I know where you are, and it's not here. You're supposed to be with me in the garden, but you ate from the tree. You ate from the tree as a tree of knowledge, not as a tree of chayim. Right? And you've lost that connection, and now you're afraid of what you've done to the relationship. And they have to, and the sad part is they have to leave the garden. They have to leave from the place where they can have the connection, and there has to be a new reality in which we can rebuild that connection. And man goes through many different cycles until we get to Matan Torah and Noach and Avram and all these different things in which the Eitz HaChayim is brought back to us. There's a lot more to be said here than we have time. Genesis can be learned, forever. But one important point, I think, as we restart the Torah is there's a and Baruch Hashem, Torah in Motion has phenomenal library of Torah lectures, right? The knowledge is there, right? It's there. And we can grab onto the knowledge. And we should, absolutely. But it's always a question of, you know, why are we after the knowledge? Are we trying to become, you know, like Elohim? Are we stuck in world one? Or is it a place of connection? Is it a place of Genesis 2? Because that's where the garden really is. And that's how we can connect to the Eitz HaChayim. And that's how it can be a place of, you know, of eternal life. Eitz HaChayim l'machazikim ba. So as we begin this new journey through, not just through the entire Torah and another year of Torah in motion, it should be for life. I guess we'll open up for questions.
Thank you. There are a couple of questions on the chat box if you want to take a look. And then if anybody wants to unmute themselves, and while you take a look, I'll just mention, our next year tomorrow, I'll be starting a series on a closer look at the Siddur. So hopefully you'll find that interesting and worthwhile and, something we do all the time, but don't often pay attention to what we're doing. So, or whatever, hopefully, have layers of meaning. So that will be my regular time slot, 9:30, but we're doing Pirkei Avot and then we're doing some stuff on the Yamim Tovim, but now we'll, switch to a series on the Siddur. That's tomorrow at 9:30. Then next week, I guess our next year will be Monday night, Mark Shapiro continuing his series on Shaul Lieberman. The following Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag will begin his series. On Tuesday, Rachel Sharansky Danziger begins her series also on relationships in the book of Bereshit. And on Thursday, Shuli Mishkin is back after a little bit of a hiatus. She'll be doing a series on medieval Judaism between I forget the exact title, but let me look it up here. And anyways, and then the following week we'll be picking up a couple new courses. I sent it in the email off today. Here, medieval Israel Judaism between the cross and the crescent with Shuli. And so that's some of the classes coming up. And then the following week we'll have the translations, etc. So we look forward to learning with you. But next is tomorrow and then followed on Monday. Okay, Rabbi Aviner, by now you should have had a chance to look at all the questions, thus I was bothering you too much and you couldn't focus.
Yeah, so I want to address something that Professor Kaplan wrote in the chat. Thank you. First of all, thank you for attending and thank you for responding. The sun and the moon and stars are not living creatures, so they shouldn't be lumped together with non-living creatures. So I think it's important to state that nothing within Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are to be taken literally or at face value. I mean, we're not talking about an actual, you know, historical or scientific delineation of creation, but it's poetry. It's poetry there to teach us something. We talk about this on Shabbat, Rabbi Kamen, but what the point of the Torah is. The Torah is not a science book. It is not a history book, but it is a book to teach us lessons on how to be people in this world, how to be good people, how to have be godly people, how to have a relationship with God, how to have a relationship with each other, and it uses a poetic license to tell us these ideas, right? So whether, you know, at the time of the Torah, they thought the sun and the moon were living creatures, and without getting into Greek philosophy, or it's just poetic, it's not here or there, because the way at least that I see it, you know, broken up is that, you know, the Torah says he gave them power to rule, to go ahead and rule. So even if you just take that as poetry, but the poetry there is to make some type of parallel, I think, okay, fair to argue against this, but I think to the other two realms of the sea creatures and of the land. But both in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it shouldn't be taken literally, and especially in Genesis 2, where everything is very, you know, we're talking about a place above time. It's a Gan Eden Mikedem. It's not here nor there. It's a creation that happened, Bihibaram, in past tense, Vioma Asot, on the day. There's a poetic license that God is taking. I think he's.
Maybe I could comment. I thought your point about Genesis 2 about differentiating between Hashem Elokim and how the Nachash introduces Elokim and drops Hashem. I thought that was terrific. Really, that's a great point. At least it never occurred to me. And I think it's really enlightening. I was really referring to Genesis 1. And days 5 and 6, you really have three types of creatures. You have the Ophoth, which are the air, the living, the Ophoth, the live air. And nothing singled out there. You have the sea. And my argument is that Taninim are singled out, but they don't rule over everything. And they're singled out to indicate that they don't rule out over everything, because you have in ancient Near Eastern mythology, and you have Yechezkel actually refers to it, Paro's Tanin Gadol, there they are some type of god. So the whole point, they're singled out, but not that they rule over everything. The whole point is they don't. So what it seems to me, in days 5 and 6, you have three categories. The air, the birds, the water, the sea, and then the land. And the only creature there which rules is man. So what I would say, if there's an analogy, there's an analogy between, and here I would agree, maybe between the sun and the moon, which rule over day and night, and the human, rule over time, I would say. And human beings, you might want to say, rule over space, rule over the whole earth. So that's how I would draw the analogy.
I hear that works also. That's very nice. I can accept that. And it also solves the problem of not really having anything ruling over, you know, the air creatures, the birds, right, and everything. So that's nice. I appreciate that point. Thank you.
Sure. Okay. Anybody else have any comments, questions? Otherwise, okay, we'll say thank you very much, and we look forward to learning with you. And like I always say, please invite a friend. That's our best form of advertising. And if you enjoy it, invite a friend. If you don't enjoy it, let me know why, and we'll try to work on that. And we look forward to your comments. And we're still, you know, always open to ideas and suggestions for speakers. The schedule I sent out today, it's all the things we have confirmed. We're working on a few other things. We'll add that in. So, but we're always open to your ideas, and we appreciate your participation. And I want to thank you all. And thank you, Rabbi Aviner. And we look forward to seeing you on Shabbos. We'll see you tomorrow night, please God. And I look forward to seeing as many of you tomorrow morning and next week and all through the week of learning. And everybody have a Shabbat Shalom and be well. And thank you very much. Okay. Lila Tov, everybody.
Thank you. Have a good night.
Okay. Nice to see everybody again, right? I mean, it really went not so long ago, but it just with Yontif everything, you lose track of time, you know. But anyways, thank you.
Okay. Shabbat Shalom. Good night, everybody.
Good night.